Oh, it's so good to be here and to be with you, and I hope that the time we'll spend together today will be really meaningful to you. I always only speak 3 minutes about Surge, but I do want to tell you about the work that I do. It is a television ministry that's been on now. It's in its 32nd year. It shows throughout the United States. In fact, there are 210 television markets in America. That includes 2 in Alaska and 1 in Hawaii, and we appear in every single market in America. We also appear in 15 countries by television and about 30 countries by radio. So we have an international outreach, and millions of people do hear or see the program every week. If you have Dish Network or DirecTV, you can see us each Sunday morning here in the Eastern Time Zone at 7:30. On the Inspiration Network. I understand that some of you have Time Warner Cable. I don't know that it's on cable at this point in time, but to give you a little encouragement, there are 2 things that you can do about that. One is to call Time Warner and say, would you add the Inspiration Network? And that won't cost you anything. Or you can, as I've mentioned to 1 or 2, you can call the search office, and I think there may be 1 or 2 of you wanting to do that. Call the search office, and they will walk you through a process by which you can have it on your public access channel for nothing or for very little, something like $25 a month or something. It's very little. And we have many, many places throughout the United States, for instance, Detroit. Our program is shown throughout the city of Detroit in many, many venues on cable access, and it costs us virtually nothing to air in a place that has 2 or 3 million people. So we're delighted to be able to do that. The Search program has always provided a very high-quality program with a message that is filled with love and filled with truth. It'll not be anything that you'll ever be ashamed of to invite your friends to watch. If you have friends that you've invited and they won't come to church, one of the things that you can do is invite them to watch the Search program. And that's something that can be done and can be very, very helpful to you. The Search program is able to touch an awful lot of people in a lot of places. We get letters from virtually every state most months. We get letters from California to Montana to Connecticut and everywhere in between. And God is blessing it very greatly. We don't know how many millions of people actually tune in one way or another, but we know that it is very, very large. And in most of the 89 markets where we have great strength, we rank either first, second, or third in the number of people who are watching our program. And so we know that we have a great audience. There are a lot of things that I think are meaningful about the program, but I hope that you'll pray for me. Many of you have asked about Brother Mack. He is now 90 years old, and he is not able to appear on the program anymore due to health problems because of his age. And so from here on out, I will be the main speaker and the only speaker, I guess, on the program. And I request your prayers. I request your prayers. I hope you will remember us because I feel a great weight of on my shoulders, a great burden to be able to speak to millions of people throughout the United States about the gospel each week. And most of those folks are not members of the church who are watching. Is a great burden on my heart. And I need prayers, and I need to know that you are with me, and that really makes a lot of difference to me. And in weeks like this, when I'm away from home, I still have scripts to write and things to do. So I'm always staying very busy and trying to keep up with the things that go on. But my 3 minutes is up, so I promise to stop, and I will. The Lord placed a very high value on truth, a very high value. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, there it talks about how Jesus, when He came into the world became flesh and tabernacled among us. We saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Whenever we think about truth, truth is always discernible. In other words, we can know the truth. I think one of the things that has made this world go crazy is they have lied to us saying, oh, you can't know what is true. I'm 60 years old. I know I don't look 60. And I know some of you don't think I have 9 grandchildren, but I really do. But I'm telling you that most of you who are my age, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, many of you have felt a little like Rip Van Winkle. That you went to sleep and you woke up and all of a sudden you were in a different world that was very different from the one you grew up in. And you've watched those changes that have taken place through the years so that things don't seem like they used to be. There have been 4 great trends that have taken place since World War II in America. The first trend has been secularization. What's that? Well, throw God out. We're going to throw God out. We're going to leave that fountain of living waters and we're going to go find some broken cisterns that can hold no water. We're going to throw God out. And that's what they've done. And so we've said you can't read the Bible in school because it'll harm the kids. You can't pray in school because we got too many religions. We can't talk about God in the military. We can't talk about God here. We can't talk about God there. We can have Him all over the Supreme Court. We can have Him all over the Congress, but we can't have Him in the public schools. Because we don't want one generation to overwhelm another. You see, that secularization leads to a second trend that has taken place, and that is the trend of privatization. Well, what am I talking about that? Well, it's kind of, I'm okay, you're okay. And you believe whatever you want to believe, and I believe whatever I want to believe, and you know what? We'll just treat each other like that, and that sounds like good Americanism, doesn't it? The only problem is that if everybody's belief is right, then nobody's belief is right. And you become your own God. Now, we think idolatry was something way back yonder. But in America today, where everybody chooses their own morals and everybody chooses what they believe, really we have our own idols today. We just don't have the statue. We become our own little gods. And sometimes instead of God sitting in judgment of us, we sit in judgment of God. Then there is the third thing that comes along, and this is the idea of pluralization. What do I mean by that? I mean that in theology and in our thinking, since everybody has their own view, pluralization means that even if those views contradict each other, well, they're all still true anyway. I'll let you believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll believe whatever I want to believe, and if what we believe contradicts each other, then we'll just say both are right. You know, everybody's right. That's pluralization. And you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, whenever the Samaritans became taken away into captivity, and some of those Samaritans came back, and then there were a bunch of foreigners who came into Samaria. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 17 that they feared God, but they served other gods. And they did it at the same time. Well, the reason they feared God was whenever these Samaritans came back and they brought the other gods in, that God sent some lions to kill people who would follow these other gods. And so they began to fear God and they wanted the priests to come in and teach them. And they feared God, but they served their other gods. In other words, they had many gods all at the same time, and there was contradictory things. Today, in religious groups, we have people who believe that Jesus is divine, the Son of God, the Messiah. We have people who believe that He was a man, a perfect man. And then we have some people who don't believe anything about Jesus, that Jesus and the Father and Holy Spirit were all one person. And there's all these different views about who God is. In pluralization, all of those views are right. Well, you're left shaking your head and confused because if every view is right, then how do you know what is right at all? And because you don't know what's right at all, you just throw your hands up and believe nothing. I think it was Marilyn Monroe, that wonderfully wise woman who said, when she was asked what she believed, she said, "I believe everything." Okay, I believe everything. And I think that's pretty much the way it is. In America today, some people just believe everything. But if you believe everything, you don't believe anything with any conviction. Now, it's conviction that scares people today. Because people who have conviction will follow behind their conviction. When Jesus called us to a cross, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross daily, He called us to conviction. And one of the scary things in the first century was the fact that the people said, oh no, there's only one God and Jesus is His Son. In a world that was full of idols, that was dangerous because you were saying their gods weren't gods. And when we say there's only one Lord today, there are people in our country, and sometimes we confuse Americanism with religion. In America, we want to have freedom of religion for everybody. And in America, we want to respect everybody. And those are not bad things. But when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, the church is not a democracy. The church is a kingdom. And we have one Lord and one King. And He's the only one who has the right to make the rules. And we need to follow His rules if we're going to be in His kingdom. It's not a democracy to be in the kingdom of God, the church. And so, because we confuse sometimes our American way of thinking and don't understand what it means to be a servant of God, what it means to be in the kingdom of God, to place our faith and our trust wholly in what He teaches, we get all mixed up. And this idea of pluralization that added to privatization, that everybody can be their own God, that everybody can be their own king, that everybody can do their own thing, it's what's led to all of this proliferation throughout America of so many different churches. You know, you can go all the way through Cary or Raleigh or Durham or anywhere else, and you can see a church here and a church there, here, church there, church everywhere, church, and they all got different names and different creeds and different ideas and different organizations. I want to belong to the Lord's church. I can't have my own way in the church and still be a servant of God. One of the reasons why the world has gone so crazy is because they want their way and they've not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get away from God, you get away from the things that matter and the things that can give us hope and the things that can give us life. And there's not a lot of difference between the way our world is thinking today and the idolatry of the first century and those centuries before. Now, I talked about four trends. That first one was secularization, where you throw God out. The second one is privatization, where everybody becomes their own God. The third one is pluralization, which means that everybody's right, which is foolishness. And then the fourth one is relativization. That means that we don't have any absolute truths. In other words, there's not something that we can hold on to and say, I know this is true, and it's always true, and it's always going to be true. And when you throw away absolute truths, you throw away anything that is foundational, anything that is solid. You have nothing to hold on to. Of course, if you ask somebody who denies that there's any absolute truths, you might ask them, are you absolutely sure? And of course, they're not. If they were absolutely sure, then there's at least one absolute truth. Now, I flew over here, and this may sound silly, but I got in a plane from Oklahoma, and I flew to Dallas, and then I flew to Atlanta to do a meeting earlier this week, and then on Thursday, I flew to New York City, saw the Statue of Liberty outside the window, landed in LaGuardia Airport, and then I flew to Raleigh-Durham. Now, why in the world they sent me to New York to come to Raleigh from Atlanta, I don't know. But I saw a lot of trees. And out in West Texas, there are some mesquite trees and some other types of oak trees that are no taller than I am. And I was out in California last summer, and I'll go back out there again this summer, and I've seen the redwood trees that grow to be 300 feet tall. Beautiful. Man, nobody bigger than this pew, I'll tell you, bigger than this thing right here. In fact, I've saw one that you could drive a car through the middle of it and it had stuff that was wide on either side when I was in Fresno, California last year. And it was an amazing thing to see those redwood trees. But you know what? As often as I have flown, I've never seen a 1,000-foot tree. Never seen a 1,000-foot tree. Why? Because they only grow so tall. Do you know when you get up into the mountains that there is a tree line? And if you get higher in elevation than that tree line, trees don't grow. And that's true everywhere in the world. Trees only grow so tall, and they only grow up to a certain level. And that's absolute. It doesn't happen beyond that. You can't fly into the sun and still live. That's an absolute truth. When someone says, oh, there are no absolute truths, they're not living in the world I'm living in. Because yes, there are. There are absolute truths. There are things that you can't change and never will be changed. Why? Because that's the way God intended it to be. My daughter came home one day and when she was in high school back in the 90s and she said, Daddy, one of my friends says there are no absolute truths. And I looked at her and I thought a little bit and smiled and I said, well, does your friend expect to live forever? Because there's one thing I know. One of these days you're going to die. And unless the Lord comes first, everybody in this room one of these days is going to die and there will be no exceptions. There are some absolutes. I have a 93-year-old mama. My wife has a 103-year-old grandmother still living. Jacob lived to be 130. Methuselah lived to be 969. Adam, 30 or 50, I forget which. But you know what? Every one of them died. And unless the Lord comes first, we're going to die too. When I think about truth, and there are absolutes, I recognize that truth can be discerned. God made us with minds to be able to reason. There are numerous words in the Greek New Testament that talk about the thinking function of the brain. More than 30 words in the New Testament that just talk about the ability to reason and think. God made us thinking people. By the way, why doesn't a rock think? Why doesn't a frog think? Frog doesn't know who he is. We know who we are. And we know what a frog is. You think a frog ever took time to study a man? But men study frogs. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. There's a difference between a man and something that's not a man. When I think about truth, we're able to discern truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, you remember Jesus was talking to those Jews who believed in Him and He said, if you abide in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If we cannot know what is true, then Jesus lied to us. But we can know what is true. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and life, and no man comes to the Father but through Me. He told Pilate, He said, for this I have been born and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, we learn that we can practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we don't live like He tells us, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. Truth is not just something out there that we can't discern. It's something that we can live by, something that we can know, something that we can practice. When I think about truth, truth is something that we can understand and can live by. There is an old story about three umpires. And the first of those umpires made the statement, well, there's truth. I mean, there's balls and there's strikes. And he says, I call them the way they are. Well, okay. The second umpire said, there's balls and there's strikes. And I call them the way that I see them. And then the third umpire said, there's balls and there's strikes.
They ain't nothing till I call them.
Well, that's the way the postmodernist world is. They ain't nothing till I call them. You see, when a man becomes his own God, he tries to rearrange his own truth. And when he rearranges his own truth, and in other words, he manufactures that truth rather than getting it from God. What we're dealing with is, are you going to be your own God or are you going to let God be God? That's really what we're dealing with. And that's the problem that has been among man all through the ages. But a lot of trends and things have combined together in this world that we live in today that has created some of these same old problems that we can read about in the Old Testament. And they've all come back on us so that they're a real problem in our lives. Today, the problem is that whenever you have the individual who believes that he is the umpire, he makes up his own rules and becomes his own person and does his own thing in such a way that there is no other option for people to understand who God is. We live in a world that has a lot of difficulties in seeing life, a lot of difficulties in seeing what's really important in life. And because people are so confused and there are so many voices saying so many different things, we need to be able to look and say, okay, what can we know is really true and really right? What is it that is really right that we can put our hearts and our lives into? What is right? What is true? I love truth, and I think you love truth. And want to know what is true and what is good and what is right. And it seems to me that in so many ways we have a situation in our world where people lose sight of the things that are true. I hear a lot of times people talk about truth, and they make the mistake of thinking that what's true for you is true for you and what's true for me is true for me. So that truth is determined on the inside instead of determined on the outside. Now imagine with me that in my hand is a jar of jelly beans. A jar of jelly beans. And I ask you, what is your favorite jelly bean? And there's red ones and purple ones and pink ones and white ones and green and yellow and all other colors. And what's your favorite flavor of jelly bean? Now, if I asked you that question, there'd be all kinds of answers in this room, wouldn't it? And there'd always be someone that liked those licorice ones. Yuck. You know, I don't care. I always have somebody when I say that come up to me, I like the licorice ones the best. But that's, you know what? If you tell me that you like a grape jelly bean best today, that's true. And if you like the cherry tomorrow, that's true. You see, your favorite can change. And because one person has a favorite and another person has a different favorite, everything is true. That's subjective truth. But if I hold up this jar of jelly beans to you, and I say, how many jelly beans are there in this jar? How many jelly beans in this jar? Well, someone says 137. Well, that's close. Someone says 178. And I say, well, that's not too bad. And then I say, there are 151 jelly beans in this jar. Now, 150 is wrong, and 152 is wrong. The only right answer is 151 jelly beans. That's objective truth. There are truths that are subjective, but there are also truths that are objective. And when we begin to understand that in the teaching of the Scripture, then we begin to understand the differences that take place. We begin to understand that whenever we can read this Bible, we can know what God wants us to know. That there are some things that we can be sure of, and that are right and cannot possibly be wrong. And that's what we've got to come to understand as we begin to deal with people and deal with life. When we talk about churches today, there are so many different kinds of churches in our world. Whenever you start talking about, you know, believing that you believe the truth and that we are the church that Jesus built, and I believe that. I believe that this congregation is one of those congregations of the church that Jesus built. Someone says, oh, that's being arrogant. No, that's dealing with the truth. It's not because I think it, not because it's my favorite flavor, but because I can look in the Bible and I can determine those things that are what is true from things that are false. Now, whenever we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, we're at great variance with people of the United States today. There are a lot of folks who will look at life and they'll say, oh, there are all kinds of religions. You know that more than half of the people who call themselves Christian, and I'm using that with quotation marks in America, think that it doesn't make any difference what religion you're in, you can still go to heaven? But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. And the Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there is none other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. The name of Jesus is the only way that you can get to heaven. Those are stark differences between the way the world thinks and the way the Lord thinks. And someone says, oh, we can't make any judgments this day and time. We should never judge anybody. And part of this comes from this belief that I'm right and you're right and everybody's right, so nobody judges anybody. Someone says, well, I don't like the idea of judging. Let me tell you something. If somebody raped and killed your mama, you'd think that was wrong. I don't care who you are. Mamas and daddies, if somebody took your child and killed them, you'd think that was wrong. I don't care who you are. But you see, if we listen to the world will say, oh, you should never judge anything. And in fact, there are many college classes where the professor will survey his students and ask them about the Holocaust, where the Germans killed the Jews. And they would ask them, do you think that was morally wrong? And the overwhelming majority of the students in some of those secular classes would say, well, we just can't condemn them. Oh, you strip somebody naked, you torture them for years, you put them in a gas chamber, and then you burn their bodies, and that's not wrong. But you see, if you've been taught that truth doesn't matter, then you have no morality either. You have no morality at all. You know, if you're the perpetrator of the crime, oh, it's not so bad. No big deal. No big deal. If you're the victim of the crime, it's a different story. It's a different story. But when you throw out truth, you also throw out morality with it. And when you throw out morality, then what you have is a world filled that doesn't know what it believes and doesn't care how it acts and will do nearly anything. And that's the kind of world that we are fast moving toward. There is a resolution in the UN today dealing with sexual rights of children. The sexual rights of children 10 years old. 10 years old. I don't believe that has anything to do with a 10-year-old. I think that has to do with an adult who wants to have relations with a 10-year-old. 10-year-olds don't need to be doing that. There are religions in this world. Over in England, not long ago, there is a committee in England that is trying to stop certain types of fixed marriages. And one of the marriages that it's trying to stop right now was a 5-year-old. A 5-year-old getting married among Muslims. If you think Muslims are just like Christians, they're not. They are not. Muhammad married a 6-year-old girl and started sleeping with her. Aisha is her name, when she was 9 years old. If Sharia law becomes law in America, we'll have people being married to 6-year-olds and 9-year-olds. They're already having that problem in England. I tell you what, I have 4 daughters, and I don't want their husbands coming home and beating them because they don't like something that she did. But if you were married to a Muslim man, he could beat you, and in fact, their law says he ought to beat you. Women wear veils in some countries. And I'm not quite sure exactly which country, whether this was in Egypt or in Saudi Arabia. Every time I think about this story, I wish I could go back and get a little more details. But this was a school for girls. And in this school for girls, the girls would take their veils off because there was nothing but women in the building. One day that building caught fire. And the girls were beginning to run out of the building, and they didn't have their veil on because of the fire. Well, there were some of the moral police in the Sharia law that, you're running out of the building and you don't have your veil on. Now, they were fully clothed otherwise. They went and they barred the doors. And there were hundreds of young ladies who perished in that fire because they didn't have veils on and couldn't get out. That's Sharia law. That's not the law of God. You see, there is a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between what is true and what is error. And whenever we get to this point and say, we should never judge anything, that's silly. We judge everything every day. You decide whether you're going to buy Crest or you're going to buy Colgate toothpaste. You make a judgment. You decide whether or not you want black shoes or brown shoes. You make a judgment. You decide whether you want a red shirt or you want a blue shirt. That's a judgment. No, it's not a moral judgment, but we make judgments every day. I remember my teacher, Raymond Kelsey, talking about drinking, and he said, you know, the best known passage of the Bible was 1 Timothy 5. And I think it's verse 23. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. He said, every drunk in the world knows that. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. This day and time, I think the most well-known passage of Scripture is Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge ye not that you be not judged. They don't think about the context. The context was that the Pharisees were making laws up on their own and judging other people on the basis of their made-up laws. That's what Jesus was talking about. But when we open up the book of John chapter 7, and there in verse 24 he makes a statement, don't you judge according to appearance, but you judge with righteous judgment. There is a time to judge. Paul jumped all over the church at Corinth because there was a man who was living with his father's wife. And he said, you guys have become arrogant and you haven't mourned about this man's soul. Here he is sinning and doing wrong and you got all arrogant and you didn't mourn about this fella. He said, you should have mourned instead. And he says, when I'm with you, I have judged him already. They're going to turn him over to Satan. Someone says, boy, that's harsh. But he gave a reason why he did that. First of all, to save the man's soul. Because there are a lot of people who don't know when they're in sin. And they wanted to save him. But secondly, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. When you allow a little bit of sin to come into your lives and you don't deal with it, after a while, that sin begins to grow, and it begins to grow, and it begins to grow. And what we have seen is the cancer of deceitfulness and lies and freedom to the point that we pushed God out of our lives. That kind of freedom is not freedom. That kind of freedom becomes enslavement to sin, is what it does. You know, you're either going to have God as your master, or you're going to have sin as your master. If you push God away, sin's going to take over. You can count on it. But you push God out. And you become corrupt and you become evil and it becomes a problem. This is what's happening in our world today. This is where we are and why we are. having these problems.
Did you know that more people in America think that cloning is wrong, cloning an animal is wrong, than think having a baby out of wedlock is wrong?
Did you know that more people in America think that wearing a fur hat made of animal fur, wearing a fur, is wrong than thinks homosexuality is wrong or thinks having a baby out of wedlock is wrong or thinks fornication is wrong? A few years ago, the Harris Poll people put out a survey, and they were talking about questions of morality. And in years past, they would ask the question, do you think this is right or wrong? And there would be many of them say, yeah, it's okay. And others would say, no, it's wrong. And some of them say, I don't know. There'd be 2% that say, I don't know. But what was different about this particular poll was they were asking the question, do you believe this activity is right? Do you believe it's wrong? Or do you believe this is not even an issue? And in so many of the things like homosexuality or drunkenness or pornography or abortion or other things, about one-third of the people put down, it's not even a moral issue. In other words, they were saying, why are we even asking this question? It was not, I think it's right. It's, why are we even asking this question? Because their consciences had been so seared that they no longer were distinguishing truth from error. And that's the world in which we live. That's the world that we look around and we see, and it's becoming a problem for us because we can't determine what's right or wrong anymore. And all of that is because we've quit reading our Bibles. The brother yesterday who was talking about the various things is exactly right, that when you began to understand from Judges chapter 2 why the people went off into idolatry and why God was afflicting them and many of the problems we're facing in America, I believe are problems that we've brought on ourselves because we have forgotten God. But you read it back, and in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, there was that generation that grew up that did not know God. Now, why is it our kids don't know God? Because their parents didn't teach them, and their grandparents didn't teach them. Did you know, according to the New York Times, that of those who are mothers of the age of 30 and younger, there will be more children who will be born out of wedlock than within in America? Did you know that 38% of the adults who are in America today believe that marriage is obsolete? These breakups of the home, where we no longer have the morality and we no longer do things God's way, has left a generation where if the parents didn't go to church and the parents were saying no to God, do you think those children knew anything about God either? Kent Hartman teaches Bible at Oklahoma Christian. Kent is a wonderful fellow. I've known him for many, many years. A good man. And he teaches the basic course for freshmen. And he teaches a course in Genesis and in the Old Testament, an introduction to the Old Testament. And one day he was teaching his course, and a young lady, a nice young lady, comes up to him, and it was after class was over, and she kept asking him this question. She said, What is this Genesis stuff that you keep talking about? Now, this is a freshman in a Christian school, but she grew up in a home without any religious education. What is this Genesis stuff you keep talking about? And it became real apparent to Kent that this young lady had never owned a Bible. She had never owned a Bible. She had never gone to church. She didn't know anything about God. And there she was taking his class. And he had thought, you know, here I'm going to be teaching a group of young people who grew up in the church and all of these things, and I can refer to these things and people will know what I'm talking about. And they don't know. It's like Jeopardy. You can ask people every question in the world in Jeopardy and they'll know the answer unless it's a Bible question. And then all these smart people are as dumb as doornails.
We have a generation that doesn't know God. What is this Genesis stuff you're talking about? Well, they bought her a Bible and taught her what to do to be saved, and today she's a member of the Lord's church. There's a good ending to that story. But there are millions and millions and millions of people who don't know the Lord. And when they don't know the Lord, they turn to every other thing in the world to fill that empty hole in their hearts and their souls. And the only thing that will really fill it is the Word of God. Let's end our time with prayer. Oh, Father, we pray that You will help us to give ourselves wholly and fully to You. Father, forgive our sins. Forgive our weaknesses. And help us, Father, in every way to depend upon Your Word, to not only know it, but to live by it, and to love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name we pray.